natural evil are the things that are caused naturally by nature, are the things that are sent by God. And the things that I have just mentioned, such as drought, famine, earthquake, lightning, hurricane, tornado, tsunami, viruses, infection, diseases, all these are natural things. And when the Bible says that God created evil, it was referring to some of these things. Well, we have read in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, well, really, while our lesson addresses or comes from 2 Kings, both chapter 6 and chapter 8, because the famine that we read about in chapter 6 and the famine we read about in chapter 8 is the same. You read in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, verse 25 through 27, 28, 30, about a famine in Samaria. And then you read in 2 Kings, not chapter 6 this time, but chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, about, notice, God called for a famine. It's the same famine in both chapters. Now, last week I made the statement that there are times when good and obedient people, and by obedient I mean obedient to the will of God, there are times when good people, righteous people, obedient people share in the calamity of the wicked and the evil. I'm not going to go over the passage, but if you want to read it, it is found in the book of Ezekiel chapter 21, 3 and 4. You can read that when you go home. You'll notice there that both the righteous and the unrighteous would suffer from the consequences of certain evil that God would send. I made that statement last week. But my point this week, however, is that while this is so, what is so, Brother Mitchell? That sometimes God's people also suffer some of the consequences of the evil that is meant for the disobedient and the wicked. While that is so, God always look out for the best interest of the obedient, of the faithful, and of the righteous. Brother Mitchell, could you repeat that? I wasn't listening so keenly. Okay, listen keenly now. While there are times when the godly suffer from evil that was sent and meant for the wicked, and it's not a case that God cannot distinguish. A million of us can bungle up together, and God can target one or two and send blessing to those. So those times when the evil that was meant for the wicked also affects the righteous, it's not that God cannot distinguish. God has his own way. I'm saying that while that is so, God always look out for the best interest of the obedient, of the faithful, and of the righteous. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us that all things, did it say all things? Yes. Work together for good to them that love God. We must not forget that. So even when you know that you respect God's word and you have been trying your best to serve him, but some unusual things happen to you. You wonder, where is God? Don't ever think that God has abandoned you and that God doesn't know what you are going through. Whatever it is that comes your way that is unpleasant, God has a way of making the unpleasant things serve your best interest. All things work together for good to them that love God. Not only that, I relate from the book of 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, where, and Jesus Christ mentioned this. In effect, Jesus Christ took it up in the New Testament and point out that in the time of Elisha, there were many widows in Israel. Yet the Almighty God sent Elisha to one widow. And you know what? The famine was coming. 7 years of terrible famine. Wait. It was called for by God. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 tells you. And I like how that is worded. God called for a famine. But you know what? The Almighty God targeted one widow and directed Elisha to give her instruction to flee, run from Israel, and seek shelter in a land where the famine would not affect her as terribly. God look out for his own. In the same way God called for a famine in the time of Elisha. May I just throw this out, and there might be a lesson coming up on this. It is quite instructive that in the book of Acts of the Apostles, we see a storm that in one sense could have destroyed Paul's life and others, but God directed it. That storm was not directly called for by God. That was the work of nature through which, over which, and around which God worked. That was a storm. But there is another storm that God called for. That's right. The storm that affected Jonah. Are you there with me? That was called for by God. To teach Jonah that you can't run from God. And Jonah must have learned his lesson well. He would never want again to be transported anywhere God wants him to go, in a whale's or in a fish belly. But that storm that caused the men on that ship to throw Jonah overboard, that was called for by God. So my point is that in the same way that God may call for a famine, God may also call for an earthquake. Are we all there? God may call for an hurricane. God may call for a drought. God may call for a virus. God may call for an infection. God may call for a disease. And Amos chapter 10, chapter 4, verse 6 through verse 10, tells more about that. These are some passages that were read last week. I don't want to go over them, but I give you them so that you can go home and read them. Because in that passage of Amos chapter 4, verse 6 through verse 10, it tells of some things that God may use to get Israel's attention and get them coming back to him as faithful people. Are we all there? Yes. God called for a famine. 2 Kings chapter 6 and chapter 8. Chapter 6. Let me hear verse 30 and 31. Quick. 2 Kings.
When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes as he went along the wall, and the people looked, and they saw that under his robes he had a sackcloth on his body. He said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elijah, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today."
Okay. For the next 30 or so minutes, there are quite a few things to learn from this. Things that I didn't touch on in the lesson last week. There are a few things said last week that I may have to just repeat. Brother Norman, read that again, verse 30 and 31.
When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and they saw that under his robes he had a sackcloth on his body. He said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elijah, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today."
One of the evils of the work of the prophet or preacher. Prophet is the one who foretell. Tell forth. That's the primary meaning of the word and function of the person who occupies that position. It is one who tell forth, not necessarily one who foretell. Foretell is to tell before it happens. Tell forth is to throw out the thing. The primary meaning in the word prophetes, prophet, is to tell forth. One of the problems with this position, preacher, prophet, is that because you are a type of spokesperson for God, you are usually before the person or before the people. And you many times become reapers of people's wrath and vexation. That's what we see here. The king, Jehoram was his name, the king of Israel. When this woman saw the king walking, it seems it was on the wall. In those days, walls were big and wide, so that chariot could run on top of the wall. The king, it seems, was walking on the wall, and the people saw him. He was inspecting some of the disaster which came as a result of the famine that was both foretold and foretold by Elisha. But here is a woman who told her of the flight of her plight, that because of the severity of the famine, she and another mother had already eaten her child, because that was the agreement. And the time comes now for she and that mother to eat that woman's child. And the woman said, "No, where am I going to kill my child?" When King Jehoram heard that, he tore his garment as a sign of anger and righteous indignation. And you know who he was blaming? Elisha, God's spokesperson. There are a lot to be learned from this, brothers and sisters. Jehoram, the king of Israel, was impulsively quick. You know, an impulsive person is a person who goes by the way they feel. Mm-hmm. And that's terrible. While as human beings, God created us with feeling, and that's a wonderful thing. God creates us with emotion, that's wonderful. God expects our feeling and our emotion to be under the control of our rationality. Many people in the church, out of the, go purely by their feeling. Jehoram was that sort. He was the king of Israel, and he was impulsively quick to blame Elisha for the famine and the suffering. That's why he made the statement that we have just read in 30:31. When he saw the plight of the woman, he wanted to cut off the prophet's head, because the prophet was to be blamed for the famine and for the suffering. Are we all here? But common sense and God's word teach that when troubles and difficulties come our way. Are you listening?
Yes, sir.
That when troubles and difficulties come upon us, we should first search our own hearts and our conduct. Remember this, it's important. When you are going through whatever you are going through, in the church, out of the church, when things affect you at work, at home, at church, be careful how you quick to look outside of yourself. Amen. Wisdom dictates that the first place we are to look itself.
That's right.
Are we all there? Let me hear 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 17 through 18.
The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer.
First Kings 18, verse 17 and 18. We are still on the point. Asking us to learn from Jehoram's mistake. Impulsively and irrationally and emotionally, he was quick to look to blame somebody. And many times we act like that. I'm saying when suffering, when problem, when issue, when challenges come upon us, let us first examine our own hearts and our conduct. Let us hear the passage in the book of 1 Kings. It is chapter 18 and from verse 17.
When he saw Elijah, he said to him,
This is Ahab. This passage is read as an illustration that we should learn not to be quick to look outside of self for the explanation of our problem. He said
to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?"
Say that again.
"Is that you, you troubler of Israel?"
When Ahab saw Elijah, he said, "Is that you, Elijah, you who trouble Israel?" In other words, Ahab and Jezebel, they were the wickedest people you could find. And Israel were having a lot of problems that time. The first thing Ahab thought was that God's spokesperson was to be blamed. He said, "Is that you, Elijah, you who trouble Israel?" Read on, brother. Elijah said, "I have not I am not the one who troubled Israel, but you, King Ahab, and your father's family. You have turned your back on God's command. You have turned to idolatry. That's right. This is where you're going to have the contest. What is the point? That we must not make the mistake that Jehoram made in wanting to blame Elisha. From this text, that is the text of 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 32 through 33, we are to learn not. Wait. Take time with us, Brother Mitchell. What I have just mentioned is one of the things we learn from this, one of the manifestation, one of the things that came from this famine called for by God. What is it? That we must be careful that when suffering, when problem, when challenges come, we should not be quick to look to others to blame for our problem. Wisdom dictates that we first look to self. Look how we relate to God and His will and the church. But secondly, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6, verse 32 through 33, we are to learn to not to run ahead of God. That's a very important lesson. Say that again, Brother Mitchell. Let me put it another way. We are to learn not to take things in our own hands when we have already given it to God. When you pray to God about something, let God work it out. Don't take it in your hand and run ahead of God. We are to learn to wait up on the Lord. And I'm talking Christian today. Look at 2 Kings 6, 32 and 33. Quick. Let us hear it.
Now Elijah was sitting in his house. And the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elijah said to the elders, "Don't see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head?"
Yeah, we are there. The king had sent someone to cut off Elisha's head. Elisha knew it, so he called it to the attention of the elders that were with him sitting in his house. Read on.
"Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him."
That's right. When the messenger of the king, that messenger was sent to arrest Elisha and to chop off his head, Elisha said to the elders that were sitting with him, "When he comes, shut the door and hold it against him." It may mean don't let him open the door, or it may mean just when he come through the door, squeeze him up and don't let him come through. Hold him right there. Read on.
"Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him?"
In other words, his master is not far. That is the king. If my memory serves me right here, this was the king of Syria who was against Elisha, because every time the king, the Syrian king, plan to set trap for the king of Israel, Elisha would tell the king of Israel, and the king of Israel would escape the trap. And somebody, the king said, that is the Syrian king, who at that time dominated Israel, and God permitted it because, again, the Israelite had turned to idolatry and all sort of sin. And every time the king set a plot, the king of Syria, Elisha knew about it. And the king of Syria said to his servant, I have a spy in my employ. One of you is reporting to the king of Israel what I am discussing. And they said to the king of Syria, no, sir, no we. But there is a prophet in Israel. Whatever you say in your bedroom, he takes it to the king of Israel.
That's right, that's right.
That's right, that's right. You see, but this is, there's so much here. You see, there's so much here. Because in spite of the fact that the Almighty God was providing upfront information to the king of Israel for him to protect himself, he's going to show that he doesn't have faith in God. Read on, brother.
While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him.
Mm-hmm.
The king said, this disaster is from the Lord.
Wait, by that time, you know, the king, well, this is the king of Israel, rather. The king who had previously want to cut off Elisha's head because he blamed Elisha for the famine, now acknowledge what he has just said, dear brother. He's now acknowledging that it's not the prophet that was causing the problem, but it came from God. He was correct. It was from God. But previously, impulsively and reasonably, he wanted to blame Elijah and wanted to cut off Elijah's head. Read on.
Why should I wait for the Lord?
Well, you see, I get back now to where I was. Why should I do what?
Wait for the Lord.
Why should I do what? Why did that? What did I say to you all previously when this passage was read? We are to learn not to run ahead of God. We are to learn not to take things in our own hands when we have placed it in God's hand. We are to learn to wait upon God. Don't run to the obia man or the obia woman or the spiritualist. Truly, when you pray to God about something and God seems or appears to delay, that is when you think God should have come through long ago, things remain either worse or remain as they were. Still wait on God. Don't be like the king here. Why should I wait on God? Brothers and sisters, Elisha had shown the king that God would deliver him from the invasion of the king of Syria. Elisha had shown him. Elisha had performed miracles and other things, and showed him that if he depend on God, God, in God's own time, would deliver him. But here the king of Israel is asking, in other words, why should I wait on God any longer? Brothers and sisters, a lot of times we pray to God this minute for something, and we don't get it the other minute. And we think of ways how we can help ourselves out. And you know what? It's not taking appropriate, honorable step it's usual we take wrong step to achieve what we want. People who will go to what they call spiritualists. And those people you call spiritualists, they have nothing spiritual in them. People go to obia man, obia woman. You know, we run to gambling outlet to get our riches quick. Are we all there? Are we all there? We need to wait upon God. Why should I wait up on the Lord any longer? May I look at Psalms 27, 13 through 14. Let us hear it quick, brother. Psalms 27, 13 and 14. And another brother turned to Psalms 37, 34 and through 37. Let us hear those two passages.
Remain confident of this.
I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Read. What? Wait, it doesn't mean that you are traveling somewhere and God going to come and you're waiting. No, this means when you have anything on the agenda that you are looking to God to help you, don't expect God to come in your time. He will come, but he will come in his time. Wait upon the Lord. Be strong. And take heart. That is, while you wait upon God, be strong. While you wait upon God, don't faint. Take heart. Read. Wait for the Lord. David knew this and can speak from experience. Don't take things into your hand like the king. That was 27, 13, and 14. Let me hear 37, 34 through 37. Let us hear it. Yes, same Psalms. 34. Following. Hope in God. That means trust in him and keep his way. He will exalt you. Are we all there? Have you wonder sometimes there is a community done? Are we all there? Are a gunman that plague a community sometimes for months and years? Lot of the people know who he is. The police want to catch him, but they want to catch him. And they act, and sometimes we wonder, why God permit that man to do so much wickedness? Read that verse again, brother, quick.
I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing.
That's right. Read.
Like
that's right. A wicked person spread like a beautiful tree beside the rivers of water. Read on. That's right. That's right. When God ready, God will deal with him or her. So don't be impatient with God. When you put something in God's hand, learn to wait upon him. Read on a little further.
Observe the upright.
That's right. So don't rush God. trust in God and learn to wait upon God. As I've said, Elisha had given assurance to the king of Israel, Jehoram, that God would save him from the Assyrian, that God would deliver him. But Jehoram decided that God was too slow. Why should I wait upon God? Brothers and sisters, learn this too. Learn this. In many cases, God seemingly delay. Are we all there? In many times, what appears to you or me that God delay? Look how long I have prayed to God for this, and God has not come through for me. Are we all there? In many cases, it is meant by God to test our faith. Are you praying to God for something for 1 whole week, 1 month, 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and God seems not to have responded yet? Still trusting him. Because a lot of times what you are going through, you are showing to God what you are made of spiritually. Wait. It doesn't mean that you enjoy going through it. No. If it is something unpleasant, you are not going to enjoy it. But don't lose faith in God. All that we see from the outcome of this hurricane, not hurricane, famine, and how King Jehoram responded, why should I wait on God any longer? I beg you, learn to wait on God. Is it in the book of Job chapter 13 and verse 15? I think that's the passage I want. I think that's the passage I want. Though he slay me, are we all there? Job wife asks Job, why you not just cuss God and dead? Job says, you speak like a foolish woman. And here Job is speaking further. Though he slay me, whatever God does to me, I'm still going to trust him. Can we learn one more thing from this lesson, and the lesson will be yours? I end this lesson with a very important point that we are to learn from this hurricane and its spin off. And that is, as this famine unfolded, among the important lessons is the lesson on being sincere. Are we all there? Being genuine. Are we all there? With God. When you come to God, are you coming to God to ask God for something? Be genuine with God. Are you coming to God to ask God for forgiveness? Are you coming to God to repent? Be genuine. Watch here. And let me try and just run through this, but make sure you get the point. After rashly and impulsively ready to blame and ready to kill Elisha for the famine and the suffering, King Jehoram afterward acknowledged that the famine was from God. We have read that in verse 33. But what we notice with King Jehoram is that while acknowledging that the famine was from God, You notice there are some insincerity with the man. You and I read a verse there and you didn't probably detect, because the way the King James worded what the passage was trying to tell you. Let us run back to verse 30 and 33. 30 and 31. Wait. A sackcloth and a... May I? Jehoram, having been living through this famine, realized that all Israel needed to repent for their sins of all sort, including worshiping idol, which he permitted. What did he have under his garment, brother? Sackcloth? Watch here. That is a garment of penitence and repentance. But it was not meant to be worn hidden. You see, it was meant to be worn outside to show that you are penitent. It was meant to show a contrite heart. Here he was hiding it. That's why the inspired writer point out where it was. It was under his garment, his royal garment. That's not where it was to be worn. What is the point, Brother Mitchell? When you come to God, come straight. Don't try to deceive. Jehoram outwardly showed sign of penitence and repentance. He acted as if he looked to God for deliverance. But he secretly, did I say secretly? Yes, he secretly assumed penitent, or rather wear penitential garment. The garment he wore was to show his penitence and his contriteness. As I've said just now, it was not meant to be hidden. That he hid it showed that he was not sincere. There was no depth or sincerity to his penitence. There was no surrender of his heart to the Almighty God. There was no surrender of his will to God. That's why the garment of penitence and contriteness was hidden. The Almighty God never accepts repentance that is not sincere. He didn't accept this either. And let us just read a few verses here to see some. Chapter 7, quick, brother. Quick. Verse 1 and 2, quick. Chapter 7. That means tomorrow this time, things going to get cheap. Watch here. Wait. Look here. He had announced time ago how expensive, in fact, you and I read how much a horse head was sold for. A donkey head. That's right. But now Elisha came and said, things going to change. Read on. That is the armor bearer of the king. The king lead on that soldier's arm. He was close to the king. Read.
Said to Elisha,
in other words, what Elisha had just told them, that things going to change for the better. This armor bearer of the king says, even if God open heaven, what you are saying can't come true.
That's verse 1 and 2.
Step quickly, brother, to verse 6 through 9. Quick. Wait, what I'm showing you here is lack of faith. Because whatever the armor bearer expressed, the king also shared that view of the armor bearer. That things can never change so quick. Verse 6 through 9. Same chapter 7. May I? At the time Elisha delivered the message of verse 1 and 2, that tomorrow this time, things will be so plentiful that you will pay a cent for a 20-pound piece of salmon. And the armor bearer of the king says, that's impossible. At that time, the Syrian had surrounded the city of Samaria. So verse 6 through 9 now is giving us a further background. That is the Syrian who surround the Israelite. You see, God caused the Syrian to hear like thousands of army marching against them. A God calls that, you know. So they call attention to one another, to their top soldier and to the king. Said, look here, the king of Israel employed these other nations to join them to fight against us. Read, brother. That's right. That's the enemies of Israel. That's how God works. When Elijah told the king of Israel that tomorrow this time things are going cheap, lot of food. Remember, they have been experiencing 7 years of famine. And they didn't know that nothing is impossible for God. Read on a little more, brother.
these
lepers are Israelite, who were sick with leprosy and were just waiting on death. When they enter the camp, they see more food than, as country people would say, than John Rebout. That's right. You know. And we don't have time. They are going to get message to the king of Israel. Remember, I can't let you miss this. Read a little more, brother. Read a little more. I want Christian to listen to this. Read. Read, brother. Read. May I, brothers and sisters? Isn't that a lesson for us? That is a lesson for us. We have the good news of the gospel. I'm not talking about some religiosity, just being religious. We have the truth. This passage is teaching us, if we keep it to ourselves and don't share it with others to lead them to Christ, God will punish us. The lesson about the fruitless fig tree is about this. And further on, they're going to send message to the king of Israel. that food is available plentifully, just as the man of God had said. But brother, step now 16, following, that's the last few verses. As the Lord had said. Here again, I'm tempted to comment on that, as the Lord had said, but I don't have time. You see, I promise you that within, hopefully things will get back to normal within another few months or whatever, or short or whatever. There is a one or two lesson that will be titled, The Time, The Age of Uncertainty. All the things that we depend on and look to for security, we have just learned how they can fail us. Over the past 2 or 3 months with the coronavirus, multimillionaires realize that their money can fail them. But God's word never fails. Read on a little more, brother. Wait. When plenty food was found, the same army officer who said to Elisha, if God open heaven, what you say can never come to pass. The same officer that the king put in charge of the gate, because everybody are flooding now to go and get the wealth of commodities and things that the Syrian army run and left. Read on. The people trample him. They were not disciplined, you know. The people are run to get some of the wealth. They must be Jamaican. Truly. And he died. The very man. Read a little more, brother. Just as the man of God had said. The man of God had told him, you are not going to live. You will see it. When he said, if God opened heaven, that can never be. Elisha had said to him, you will see it, but you will not enjoy it. And here it is, he was trampled to death. God's word is always sure. I'll have to stop here. But brothers and sisters, learn these things that we encourage you to learn.